I get to rebuild some of the things that I helped tear down.
Regaining the public trust is probably the single most important task the authorities need to achieve in order to make America's streets safe. This way, they might be able to compensate for a reduction in police funds in some communities. How do you think the Biden administration should approach the issue of safety and gun violence in America? How do you evaluate the Biden administration's performance so far?
He's already has addressed the issue, saying that they're going to send more federal troops or federal agents into the urban cities, into the places where gun violence is up. I applaud that. You got to have law enforcement out there. Those people out there that are committing these acts need to know that there will be some type of punishment, and so be swift punishment if they are out there using guns. So you got to have more people, more law enforcement focusing on that area, and the people on the street have to know that they're there. So, and the Biden administration has said that that's what they're asking cities and saying, we want to come in and we want to help. So I give him an A on that. The reality is he stepped into something, though, that's already in place. It's the ball, as they say, the wheel is already rolling. So it's a challenging, very challenging for law enforcement, because right now, again, when you're talking about the war on drugs, you're talking about drugs on the street. We got pounds and pounds, millions of pounds of drugs on the street, and people are trying to survive. So people are going to sell them. The problem is when people feel like they have been wronged, then they take the law in their own hands, and that means if you go out and you kill somebody or shoot somebody or whatever, the bottom line is to make certain that you get your drugs are not interfered with. So you've got all of that going on at the same time.
Sadly, committing homicide and murder is easier than ever in the United States, with its lax gun laws providing easy access to guns for most people. Gun violence, murders, and gang activities all involve getting hold of guns, which is easier than ever before.
But there are several factors at play, and the data showing these numbers rising in cities across the country is troubling, not only for law enforcement officials, but it's something that community leaders are having to grapple with on a daily basis. And you see it in many of our big cities across the country, the kind of violence that makes it in the headlines, not only in the papers, but obviously on TV as well. And so after years of declines and dramatic declines in the crime numbers across this country in many of the big cities, what you are seeing now and what you've been seeing over the last couple of years is a reverse of that. You see the numbers really going up, and that is what we're seeing consistently now into 2021 as well.
Thousands of people die every year from gun violence as more people keep hoarding more and more firearms. The gun business in the U.S. is controlled by powerful lobbies who won't allow gun control laws to pass against their profits. From professional criminals to normal people beside themselves, guns could provide the illusion of a go-to solution to deal with the conflict at hand.
The lack of security is always a concern, because if you don't have security, then you just never know who's going to create what kind of nefarious act, and people can be hurt. So when you talk about public safety, you have to have security first. So reality is that if we're not secure in any place, any building, any location, security is always your number one priority when you're in law enforcement and you're trying to make certain that people, you know, we just got people in this world that want to do nefarious things and break the laws and so forth. So you just have to have security. So that's essential. That's number one when you're talking about law enforcement and how we do our operations.
The heaviest burden of daily gun violence is at communities of color, cities such as Philadelphia, St. Louis, Chicago, and Oakland. The latest crime wave is heightening pressure on President Biden to make investment in preventing inner-city gun violence, focused primarily on black and brown communities.
I have kids growing up in this world. I got three beautiful children. They're mixed, but even though they're mixed, they look like me, they look the same, and It could have easily been them. It could have easily been me.
Michael Holliday came here from Houston, where Floyd grew up.
Imagine if it was your child. How would you feel? Imagine if it was your son on the ground screaming, "I can't breathe. Help me. Please." This community already knows his name, but the world needs to hear his name. So until we have justice, there will be no peace.
The president has come under attack for trying to hire more police force above pre-pandemic levels. That has caused backlash from African-American movements, some describing it as a slap in the face of millions of them who came out in support of Biden in the 2020 presidential race. Whether or not crime will lessen under the Biden administration remains to be seen. I'm your host, Mila Javamardi. Be sure to tune in next week when we come back with another episode of We the People.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the eighth supplication of this prayer manual, and it is on seeking refuge from evil traits and blameworthy actions. When Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam would recite the dua of seeking refuge from evil traits and blameworthy actions. We are still discussing the first verse and the first phrase where Imam expresses and says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hayajanil hirs. O God, I seek refuge in you from the arousal of greed. Now, one of the questions that we would like to discuss, and that is very important, is we have to understand that what is the origin of this greed that comes about in the human being. If we understand the origin, then we will be able to know how to go about rectifying the situation that has come about in ourselves. Now, when it comes to origin, there is a principle that the ethicians mention, which is very important, and that is how the soul is in the state of equilibrium or imbalance. Sometimes it is in the state of balance, and sometimes it is in the state of imbalance.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua,
and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Basically, the human being has three important faculties in him. One is the faculty of intellect, one is the faculty of anger, and one is the faculty of appetite. If these three faculties are in their states of equilibrium and balance, you find that beautiful things come about and good traits settle in the person's mind and heart. He becomes a good person. He has very beautiful characteristics that he develops because the state of these three faculties are in their balance and in their state of equilibrium. But if they are not in the state of equilibrium and they go to the two excesses of exaggeration and negligence, which in Arabic we call ifrat and tafrit, then you find that blameworthy characteristics ensue and issue from that state that they have. So it is because of this imbalance that we find greed comes about. But we have to know and detect which is that faculty that actually enables greed to come about. Now, before looking at that, this statement that we just mentioned, that, you know, we have three faculties and, you know, they are sometimes in the state of their disequilibrium and sometimes they are in the state of their equilibrium. If they are in the state of their equilibrium, you find good characteristics issue from the person. But if you find that they are not in the state of equilibrium, then blameworthy characteristics slowly and gradually develop in that person. In order to understand this, I would like to quote a very beautiful passage from the commentary of Du'a al-Jawshan al-Kabir, written by the great philosopher Mulla Hadi Sabzawari. I just would like to translate what he has already mentioned. I could also mention the Arabic portion, but then because of the limitation of time, we will just look at the translation so that we know that what kind of faculties do we have and how are they when they are in their states of excess and negligence that we mentioned.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
The great philosopher Mulla Hadi Sabzawari, he says that surely the human being has three faculties of the soul. A, the faculty of comprehension, sometimes known as faculty of intellection. B, the faculty of appetite, which is also known as al-quwwa al-shahawiyya. The first is al-quwwa al-aqliyya, this is al-quwwa al-shahawiyya. And C, the faculty of anger, al-quwwa al-ghadabiyya, also translated as the irascible faculty. The deviation of the faculty of comprehension towards the two directions of excess and negligence are known as jurbuza, when a person, you know, goes to the extreme excess of the faculty of intellect, whereby he makes conclusions without having properly understood the premises. He just goes towards conclusions and makes conclusions and doesn't arrive to the correct conclusions. You'll find this state is known as jurbuza. And then he continues and says, and the state of negligence is known as balaha, silliness. That means he has intellect, but he is very slow in using his intellect, respectively. And then he says, and its state of equilibrium is known as al-hikmah, this faculty of intellect. When it is in the state of its equilibrium, it is known as wisdom, hikmah. Then he continues and says, the deviation of the faculty of appetite towards the two directions of excess and negligence is called sharah. Sharah means gluttony. That is when it is in the state of excess, when your shahwa, al-quwa shahawiyya, your faculty of desire and appetite goes to the extreme. This is known as cupidity or gluttony, which is in Arabic, we call it sharah. And if it is in the state of negligence, it is known as khumud. Khumud is stillness. That means, you know, a person doesn't go to what is necessary for him in life. For example, he doesn't get married. He doesn't go towards food to eat so that he gets strength and does ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He abstains from food just so that, because he says that I don't want to have food without any proper reason. This is known as khumud. Both of these are reprimanded and blameworthy. And then he says, while its state of equilibrium is known as al-iffa, that is chastity and temperance. When a person has al-quwa shahawiyya and it is not in the two extremes, he uses it according to what Islam has prescribed in a balanced way, that is known as iffa, that means chastity. And then he goes to the third faculty and says, the deviation of the faculty of anger towards the direction of excess and negligence is known as tahawwur, recklessness in the extreme excess, and jubna, cowardice in the negligent part of it. You know, when your right is taken, but you keep quiet, you don't fight for it, for example, this is also blameworthy. And then he says, whereas its state of equilibrium is known as ash-shuja'a, when a person is brave and intrepid, that is when he is in the state of the equilibrium of the faculty of anger. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I would like to talk about our identity as a Shia of Ali. What does it actually mean? There are many, many sayings from the Imams on this issue, but I would like to share with you one statement from Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, in which he is addressing his son Muhammad al-Hanafiyya. Although it is a conversation between the father and the son, but the fact that it has become a common knowledge, it has been narrated, obviously it was, a conversation which took place in a public space where others heard about it and they have narrated. This shows that although Ali was talking to Muhammad al-Hanafiyya, but the content was not only for his physical son. He also wanted to include his spiritual children. And this is where, you know, all Shias, in a way, are included in that. Where he says, you know, talks about some of the important issues, where he says, Ya Bunayya, La Sharafa A'la Min al-Islam. The very first thing, he says, oh my son, if you're looking for honor, Sharaf, Sharafa, remember, there is nothing more worthier and important than Islam. Islam is a favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And this is actually in the one of the ayat of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has favored you by raising a prophet from among you. And this is where we see that, you know, it is His minnat and ihsan and His favor on us that He has made us Muslims. And so this is the biggest of sharaf or honor that a person should think of himself or herself. Number two, so all other identities become secondary. We do not totally deny it. We do not totally say they have no value at all. But Islam is the main thing as far as the identity is concerned. وَلَا كَرَمَ أَعْبُ مِنَ التَّقْوَى. And there is no greater nobility or perspective in a human life more important than his taqwa. You know, righteousness, this consciousness of being aware of Allah's presence in our life all the time. That is the meaning of taqwa. And so that is what he is considering to be the biggest of karama. This is again a very similar word as sharaf and karam. Karamat and sharafat is almost very close to one another. Then he says, "Wala ma'qila ahraza min al-wara." Then he talks about ma'qil. Basically, we're talking about something which protects you, like a fort or a fortress, you know, which shields you from the enemies. But this is not being used here in the physical sense, because he is saying that there is no stronger fortress for you than a wara. And what is a wara? We talked about this before also, and this has come repeatedly in the sayings of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, referring to their Shias. Wara is actually a higher level, I would say, of taqwa. It means that when a person finds, you know, himself or herself in a gray area. You see, it is a given for a Muslim. When you know it's white and black, you know what to do. There's no questions there. It is in the gray area that we are being tested. That's where the shaitan comes and attacks a Muslim or a mu'min. Because in white and black, things are very obvious and clear. So it is that gray area which is actually what we call the place of ibtila and imtihan. And there, the most important thing is always to make sure that, you know, we exercise precaution. People don't like this. You know, I have been told on my face by some people when I talk about these issues. So why do you want us to go the extra mile? And as I said before, if you're just doing for minimum here, you will get the minimum there. It's not a good bargain. When I say extra mile, you get extra over there. And Shaitan is there. He doesn't look at the black and white area. He knows, you know, what is right, what is wrong. He will target me and you in the gray area, Shubahat. And this is where we have to say, La ma'qila, there is no stronger fortress for us, ahrazu min al-wara, than the sense of, you know, exercising precaution. Wala shafi anjah min al-tawba. Then Ali says to his son here, and the spiritual sons referring to each one of us here, that there is no intercessor between you and Allah more successful than min al-tawba. It's interesting, you know, yesterday I was reciting a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen to Kumail, where he separates istighfar from tawbah. He says, istighfar is just, you know, confessing, I didn't mistake, oh Allah forgive me for it. Tawbah is actually going back, redressing the problem, making the amends, and making a commitment that I'll not do it again. And this is where he says, you know, there is no better intercession between you and Allah than tawbah. وَلَا لِبَاسَ أَجْمَلُ مِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ. You know, we always make sure we take care of the clothes that we wear. It is part of our how we present ourselves in the society, and that's nothing wrong with it. But then Ali says, remember, on a different level, there is another libas. وَلَا لِبَاسْ أَجْمَلُ. There is no garment which is more beautiful than health. Health is more, you know, it protects you, you know, physically. وَلَا وِقَايَةَ أَمْنَعَ مِنَ السَّلَامَ. And then he talks about again the issue of, you know, safety and security on a social level, that there is nothing more, you know, protection for you and a defense for you than the safety in the society. وَلَا كَنْزَ أَغْنَعَ مِنَ الْقُنُونَ. Then he says, there is nothing more important treasure than قُنُونَ. قُنُونَ مِنْ قَنَاعَةٍ, which means contentment. To be happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And he actually repeats that in a different way in the next sentence where he says, وَلَا مَالَ أَضْحَبُ لِلْفَاقَ مِنَ الرُّضَى بِالْقُوتِ. He says, there is no mal given to you which has more ability to get rid of poverty from you than this contentment with what you have. He says, if you what you have and you are content with it, that little that you consider to be a little bit becomes actually a very powerful source of, okay, this is it. I don't need anything else. And then he ends by saying, وَمَنْ اِقْتَصَرَ عَلَى بُلْغَةِ الْكَفَافِ فَقَدْ اِنْتَظَمَ الرَّاحَ وَتَبَوَّعَ خَفْضَ الدَّعَى. He says, you know, whoever basically lives within his own means, his contentment with her, what he or she has, you know, they have then prepared for themselves, you know, a comfortable life without going into more hardship. And then he relates this to two things. Al-hirsu da'in ila taqahrumi fi dhunub. Remember greed. Contentment is one side. Opposite of that is hirs. And that hirs, you know, which pulls an individual more and more and more, and when the pull is stronger, then the person doesn't really respect the bounds of what is halal and what is haram. And that is what Ali says, that hirs is the one which pushes you towards committing sins, and the best way to deal with that is as-sabr. To have this strong power within ourselves, which is known as sabr, determination on, you know, forbearing the situation, having patience in situation, and not giving into the greed. And this is where he says, عود نفسك الصبر فنعم الخلق الصبر. And therefore, you know, train yourself. عود, you know, عادت. Train yourself. Make it a habit to learn this power of sabr, because this is the foundation of akhlaq.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
زيارة غدير. In the name of God, the Merciful, the Compassionate. Salam alaikum. Here is the fourth and last part of the memorable ziyarat of Qadir, or standard form of salutation to the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, which we have been presenting you for the past 3 days. Please stay tuned. My master, it was through you that the truth prevailed, while the people disregarded it, and you expounded the precepts of Islam after they had become obliterated and effaced. Thus you were a forerunner both in waging jihad for the affirmation of the revelation, and yours is the merit of waging jihad for the sake of realizing its meanings. Your enemies are the enemy of Allah, deniers of the Prophet of Allah, who summon to untruth, judge unjustly, usurp power, and invite their confederates to hellfire. And there was Ammar, who, as he fought, cried out between the ranks of the confronting armies, "Come on, let's set out for paradise." When he asked for water, he was given milk to drink, whereat he glorified God and said, "He, the Prophet of Allah, may Allah bless him and his family, had told me, 'Your last drink in the world will be that of curdled milk, and you will be slain by the rebellious party.'" Thereupon, Abul Adya al-Fazari encountered him and slew him, and may Allah's curse and that of his angels and all his prophets be upon Abul Adya, and on those who drew their swords against you, and on those against whom you, O Commander of the Faithful, drew your sword from among the polytheists and the hypocrites, until the day of retribution, as well as on those who view with approval what offended you and did not decry it, turning away their eyes without disapproving, or provided their support against you through deed or word, or denied you their help, or deserted their duty of waging jihad alongside you, or those who belittled your merits, contested your right, or regarded as your equals such persons over whom Allah had given you a greater right than they had over themselves. May Allah's blessings, His mercy, His bounties, and His greetings and salutations be upon you and the immaculate imams of your descent. Indeed, He is the all-praiseworthy and all-glorious. But what is more amazing and more atrocious after the denial of your right is the wrongful dispossession of the orchard of Fadak from Zahra, the truthful and the pure one, the noblest of the world's women, and the rejection of your testimony and that of your illustrious sons and the progeny of the Mustafa, may Allah's blessings be upon you, while Allah the Most High had elevated your rank over the entire Ummah and exalted your station, and He had made manifest your excellence and honored you above all the world's denizens, keeping away all impurity from you and purifying you with utmost purification. Allah the Almighty and Glorious has said, "Indeed, man has been created covetous. He is anxious when an ill befalls him, and grudging when good comes his way. All are such except the prayerful." Thus Allah the Most High made His Prophet an exception to that, as well as you, O Chief of the Legatees, and excluded all other people. So how misguided were those who wronged you with respect to your right and then, for the sake of deception, assigned you the share of the kinsmen while denying it to its rightful claimants. So when temporal authority came into your hands, you let the situation remain as it was before in regard to your rights and those of the Prophet's family, disregarding them for the sake of your reward with Allah. So your ordeal with respect to these two things was like the ordeal of the prophets, may peace be upon them, in their loneliness and absence of helpers. Your conduct in sleeping on the prophet's bed was like that of Ishmael, peace upon him, when you assented and obeyed, as he did, patiently and seeking God's pleasure, when Abraham said to him, "My son, I see in a dream that I am sacrificing you. See what you think." He said, "Father, do whatever you have been commanded. If Allah wishes, you will find me to be patient." And so were you when the Prophet, may Allah bless him and his family, bade you to sleep in his bed, and in this manner you shielded him from harm by risking your own life. You were quick to comply, having obediently prepared yourself mentally to be killed, whereupon Allah, the Most High, appreciated your obedience and expressed the gracefulness of your action in His words, "May His name be glorified." And among the people is he who sells his soul seeking the pleasure of Allah. Yet again, your ordeal during the Battle of Siffin, when the scriptures were raised on spears as a deceptive stratagem, whereupon doubts arose in the minds and the truth was set aside and conjecture was followed, similar to the ordeal of Aaron when he was appointed by Moses to lead his people, whereupon they forsook him while he kept calling them, saying, "O my people, you are only being tested by it. Indeed, your Lord is the All-Beneficent, so follow me and obey my command." They had said, we will keep on clinging to it until Moses returns to us. Such was your case when the scriptures were raised on spear points and you were saying, O my people, you are being misled and deceived by this means. But they disobeyed you and demanded the appointment of arbiters, whereat you declined their demand and deploring their conduct before Allah, and let them alone. So when the truth was revealed and their wrong stand was discredited, and they admitted their mistake and oversight of the goal. But then they fell into disagreement and blamed on you the folly of arbitration, which you had opposed and they had desired and which you had warned them against, while they considered it legitimate, and held you responsible for the sin that they had committed, although you were on the path of insight and guidance and they were in error and blindness. Yet they persisted in their hypocrisy and perversity until Allah made them taste the evil consequences of their conduct. Those who opposed you became wretched and perished, and God slew them with your sword. He revived through your proofs those who were felicitous, and they were rightly guided. May Allah's blessings be upon you at every beginning and end of your days and during all your movements and pauses. No eulogizer can encompass your merits and no detractor can obscure your excellences. You are the best of the creatures with regard to worship, the most dedicated in piety, and the most zealous in defending the faith. With your efforts you maintain the laws of Allah, and with your sword subdued the armies of the renegades. With your hands you extinguished the flames of war, and with your discourses removed the veils of doubt, separated the adulterating falsehoods from the pure truth without being deterred by the blame of any blamer in any matter pertaining to Allah. The commendations of Allah the Most High suffices you to do without the praise of any admirer and compliments of any praiser. And Allah the Most High has said, Among the faithful are men who fulfill what they have pledged to Allah. Of them are some who have fulfilled their pledge, and of them are some who still wait and they have not changed in the least. Having seen that you had to fight the perfidious, the perverse, and the renegades, and that the prophecy of the Prophet of Allah, may Allah bless him and his household, had come true in what he had told you, and being content that you had fulfilled your pledge to him, you would say, Is it not the time yet for this beard of mine to be dyed in the blood of this head of mine? Or when will the most wretched man from among these people rise up? You were convinced that you possessed a manifest proof from your Lord and full insight of your own affair, and that you will meet Allah rejoicing in the bargain you had made with him, and that is the great success. Allah, let your anathema, accompanied with all your curses, be on those who slew your prophets and the legacies of your prophets, and make them enter the flames of your fire. Let your curse be on those who usurp the rights of your wali, refused to acknowledge his covenant, and opposed him after acknowledging and being certain of his authority on the day when you perfected the religion for them. O Allah, let your curse be on those who killed the commander of the faithful, and those who wronged him, and their followers and supporters. O Allah, bring down your terrible curse on those who wronged Hussein, and those who slew him, as well as those who followed and helped his enemies, those who approved of his murder, and those who forsook him. O Allah, let your curse be on the one first to wrong the family of Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, those who denied them their rights. O Allah, single out for your curse until the day of resurrection the first one who wronged the family of Muhammad and usurped their rights as well as those who followed his policies. O Allah, bless Muhammad, seal of the prophets, and Ali, chief of the legatees, and his immaculate progeny, and appoint me to be amongst their adherents, among those who obtain victory and security through their wilaya, and who will have no fear, nor will they ever grieve. Dear listeners, what you heard was the fourth and last part of our special program of the past 4 days and a special ziyara of the blessed day of Qadir for the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah. أعوذ
بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You are welcome to this program, Like Muhammad, with me, Javed Akbari. Well, as we discussed in the previous episode, and as we said, we are going to discuss some narrations about dua and supplications according to the reports mentioned in Allama Tabatabai's Sunan al-Nabi, which is a well-known book written and authored by His Eminence Allama Tabatabai.
Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai. Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai was one of the most prominent thinkers of philosophy and contemporary Shia Islam. He's famous for Tafsir al-Mizan, a 27-volume of Quranic exegesis. This program is based on one of his books entitled Sunan al-Nabi, Prophet Muhammad's Lifestyle.
His book, Sunan al-Nabi, is a book of narrations, a book of du'as on the conducts and customs of the noble prophet, peace be upon him. So there are different du'as and different narrations which the holy prophet, peace be upon him, has been reported to have recited on different occasions. Now, for example, in this, when it comes to, for example, protection from magic, and many of you wonder as to what dua, for example, the Prophet recited or what he did when he suffered magic. There are reports in history, and these reports are recorded in very important sources, both Shia and Sunni sources, about some people doing magic to the Prophet or doing magic spell or casting magic spell on the Prophet, peace be upon him, causing illness and causing pain to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Now, what action did the Prophet take to get rid of the magic spell and get protected from the magic spell? Now, it has been reported in Al-Bihar from Ibn Abbas, who said, Lubayd ibn A'sam cast a spell on the Prophet and then put it in the well belonging to Bani Zuraiq. Okay? He caused a spell and then that put that spell into a well which belonged to Bani Zuraiq. So the Prophet fell ill And while he was asleep, two angels came to him. One sat next to his head, while the other sat next to his legs. And they informed him of this magic and said, "The spell is in the well of Dharwan, inside a spadix of a palm tree, under a rock at the bottom of the well." Well, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam woke up and sent Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and Zubair and Ammar to remove the spell, they removed the water from the well and raised the rock and removed the spadix. In it were a few hairs of the Holy Prophet along with some broken teeth from his comb, okay, which had been tied in 11 knots with a needle. Then these two surahs, Mu'awwadhatayn, were revealed. Okay, in this very incident, the two surahs, Mu'awwadhatayn, were revealed. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. And then قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. These two chapters or surahs of the Quran were revealed on this occasion. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, started reciting the two surahs. And with the recitation of each ayah, one of the knots opened up. And after all the knots were undone, the Prophet looked like someone who had just had a huge burden lifted from him. And Jibreel started saying, Bismillahi arqika min kulli shay'in yu'dhika min hasidin wa aynin wallahi yashfik. In the name of Allah, I protect you from all things that harm you, from the jealous one and the evil eye, and may Allah cure you. So this is a very interesting story. Let's have a break and we will be back.
To be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa
Mustafa.
Now, the two surahs, of course, Mu'awwadhatayn, you are, most of the our audience, of course, know what Mu'awwadhatayn is, and they have learned that two surahs by heart. So those two surahs are really important surahs, which are good for protection. Whenever you suffer from a pain, from a problem, which may have natural or unnatural or supernatural causes, you may actually recite Mu'awwadhatayn. And also Ayatul Kursi, these verses of the Qur'an have been proved to be very effective in getting a problem or in a disease cured. In addition to this dua which angels started reciting, Bismillahi arqika min kulli shay, yu'dhika min hasidin wa aynin wallahi yashfik. Well, there is another invocation or another dua which has also been recited in Bihar from tafsir of the Imam, okay, in Bihar. The Prophet placed his hand on the poisoned meat arm bone and said, Bismillahi shafi, Bismillahi al-kafi, Bismillahi al-mu'afi, Bismillahi alladhi la yadhurru ma'a ismihi shay'un fil ardh wala fis samai wa huwa as-sami'u al-alim. So when the Prophet was poisoned, to put it in a nutshell, when the Prophet was poisoned, the Prophet recited this dua. Bismillah al-Shafi, Bismillah al-Kafi, Bismillah al-Mu'afi, Bismillah al-Ladhi la yadhurru ma'a ismihi shay'un fil ardi wala fil samai wa huwa as-sami'u al-alim. In the name of Allah, the healer. In the name of Allah, the sufficient. In the name of Allah, the nourisher. In the name of Allah, with whose name nothing in the earth or heaven can cause harm. And he is all hearing, all seeing. And of course, after he recited this dua, the Prophet said, eat in the name of Allah. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, ate. And they all ate, you know, the companions and those people around him all ate until they were satisfied. The poisoned meat, of course, did not harm them in the least. So these are certain du'as, and of course these are certain supplications with which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family recited. As I said, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family recited du'as on different occasions and on different events. One of the events in which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited du'a was the occasion when he suffered magic. And of course, there was another du'a that the Prophet recited when a piece of meat was poisoned, and the person who poisoned the meat wanted the Prophet to eat the meat and get poisoned. But of course, the Prophet, peace be upon him, recited that this du'a, and the poison did not have any effect on his health and on his condition. There are more du'as and more supplications which we will, inshallah, cover in the following episode. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad did.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint. A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program. And I'm Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program on IRIB English Radio, with my guest speakers, as always, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Hussein. Brother Hussein, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam. Glad to be here.
Well, Sayyid Abdullah, how about you? Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm doing very well. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. We were talking about the movie Replicas, especially with the subject that we are trying to talk about. I'm talking about cloning.
This movie, Replicas, budget was basically about $30 million.
Mm-hmm.
But the box office was a disaster. It was a bomb.